Welcome once again to our 15th session of Understanding the Bible, a Catholic approach to interpreting sacred scripture, or interpreting the Bible. Our guest again is Ron Eldren, who is teacher at John Paul II Catholic High for both biblical and historical studies. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus of St. Patrick's here at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock on the Street intersects 19th and Poplar. We've been talking about so many wonderful ideas of the Bible. Up to now, we particularly talked about how did we get the books in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, called the canons or the guides to sift out the counterfeit books and the genuine books that were inspired by God. And of course, the basic last line was, we have to rely upon the teachings of the Church, who decided at the Council of Carthage 397 what books belong in the New Testament, and of course accepting the Old Testament from our Jewish predecessors. I remember my old pastor, Monsignor Cornelius Bosler, used to always say the Jews were the librarians for the Catholic Church. They kept the books for us that we needed from the Old Testament. Well, Ron, up to authenticating the books in the Bible, which we spent a couple of sessions on, we're going to talk about translating the Bible, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. So every translation that any of us read is a translation from those original languages, and why the Church has been so concerned to protect and be concerned that a person gets an authentic translation of the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Could we say a little bit about translating the Bible? Wasn't the Old Testament originally written in Hebrew with a few Aramaic portions, the language that Jesus spoke, Aramaic, whereas the New Testament was originally written in Greek with a few Aramaic sources?
That's true. And what we read today is not the original languages in which the Bible was written, of course, but someone's translation of the Bible.
Okay. Why are there so many translations of the Bible?
Well, in this regard, the noted scripture scholar, Professor Felix Gest, Society of Jesus, a Jesuit of Loyola Marymount University, he asks the same question, and he says, why are there so many different English translations of the Bible, and why can't churches or scholars agree on just one translation? And he gives several reasons for that. One reason is no original manuscript of any biblical book survives. As we said the other day in our earlier session, there's some that go back, you know, to close to the time, some at least fragments anyway, that goes back close to the time that the originals were written, but nothing goes back, of course, all the way to the originals. All the text written by the biblical scholars have been lost or destroyed over the centuries, and all we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, you know, in lots of instances, and most of them copied hundreds of years after the original text were written. Another reason that we have so many is the extant manuscripts contain certain numerous textual variations. There are literally thousands of differences in the surviving biblical manuscripts. But most of these are very minor, spelling variations, synonyms, different word orders, things like that. But some of them are major. In other words, whole sections are missing or added to some of the older manuscripts that we have. Also, another reason, important old manuscripts were found in the last 200 years. Recent discoveries of older manuscripts, especially the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Codex Sinaiticus, have helped scholars get closer to the original text of the Bible so that modern translations can be more accurate than ones that were translated, let's say, in the Middle Ages. in the medieval period. And in other words, a lot of the translations we have today can be more accurate because we found older manuscripts. Another reason, the meanings of some biblical text are unknown or uncertain. Some Hebrew or Greek words occur only once in the Bible, but nowhere else in ancient literature, so that their exact meaning are unknown and some biblical phrases are ambiguous, with more than one possible meaning. Another reason, ancient languages are very difficult, very different from modern languages. Not only do ancient Hebrew and Greek languages use completely different alphabets and vocabularies, but their grammatical rules and structures, that is, their word order, their prepositions, conjugations, the verbs, etc., are very different from modern English. So that's another reason it's very difficult to translate the Bible. Another translation, every translation is already an interpretation. Anyone who knows more than one modern language realizes that translations often have meanings that are slightly different from the original, and that different people inevitably translate the same text in slightly different ways. I was kind of joking with my students in one of my classes one day. They were taking Latin in another class, and we had been talking about Julius Caesar in this history class, and they had been studying Caesar's wars, which in the Latin class, and they were having to translate Caesar's wars into, at least portions of it, into English. And like I told them, I said, each of you, I said, when you translate, let's say there's five of you here, each one of you in your translation, how close were they to each other? I said, they were very different. Almost told a different story in some cases. It depends on how accurate your translation was from Latin into English. As we're going to find out later on, not in today's, but we're going to be talking about different theories of translation. And
okay, now this makes a question mark rise in my mind, and in probably many of our hearers' minds. Well, if it's so difficult to translate the scriptures, then back again to that basic problem, how do we know we've got an accurate translation? How do we know that the Bible is giving us God's inspired truth?
Well, that's why translating the Bible accurately is very important. It has to be as close to the original meaning as possible. And the only way that can be done, of course, is by scholars who, of course, are competent to do that.
Okay, and you somewhere earlier we talked about, well, 99% we are sure that the New Testament is free from, I believe, textual errors or mistakes. Of course, aren't we actually getting to a closer translation that would be accepted by Protestants and Catholics?
Well, there has been a lot of ecumenical work in that regard. Common groups of scholars from both Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox working on translations, and there's not a lot. There's mostly pretty much agreement, I think, between the different churches and how they've been how they would translate it. Now, there may be a lot of difference on how they interpret it. But there's a lot of commonality, I think, between how they actually.
And isn't that really the heart of the difficulty? We can get really close translations into English from the Greek and the Hebrew, but so it's not what the Bible says in English, but it's what it means.
Yes, and there are two basic approaches to translation, and we'll spend at least a couple of sessions on this. One is, of course, the literal translation, and a one-to-one correlation as much as possible. Those are obviously the more accurate ones, but the problem is with those, a lot of times the ancient languages itself doesn't express things like we would express them today, so they would sound very stilted, very difficult to understand. So the other approach, basically, is more of a looser type of translation, even sometimes to the point of paraphrasing, as long as you keep the essential, same essential meaning. But that's where that's where interpretation comes in, and that's where you can have a lot of differences in translations.
So it's not so much what the Bible says, because the translations are relatively close and accurate to one another. It's for us as Catholics, and the difference between good Protestants is what does the Bible mean, and who has the final authority to interpret it? And we say, well, that's why we need the Church, to interpret it in the light of what has always been believed through the centuries.
When we get to the latter part of this series, we're going to spend about 3 or 4 sessions dealing with the history of interpretation, so we can actually look and see how it's changed over the centuries.
All right, I'm thinking particularly, Ron, of some of our hearers out there who are probably wondering, well, maybe I shouldn't read the Bible at all because there's so much difficulty in translating it. And we would say just the opposite. Well, no, read the Bible. And that's why the Church is so concerned that we get an accurate, clear translation of the Bible from Greek and Hebrew.
Yes, that's why.
So we really have to depend again upon the Church, who depends on the scholars, to authenticate a good translation.
There's a couple of other reasons that Father Just gives, I'll mention. All living languages continually change and develop over time. That makes it difficult to translate. Not only is modern English very different from, let's say, 16th century English, but the language used in Great Britain or America or Australia or other countries are slightly different from each other in spelling and grammar, idioms, word meanings, pronunciations, and things of that sort. For example, when we sit down and read the King James Version of 1611, it's very classical, Elizabethan English, Shakespearean type English, and it is very beautiful. And I find it fairly easy to read. On the other hand, the Douay Rheims, which was translated about the same time.
The
Catholic version. I find that very difficult to read. I have the Chaloner edition, which I think was done sometime in the 18th century, Bishop Chaloner, which tried to update it for the language of that time, the English language of that time. And then the final reason that Father Just gives is that cultural developments require new sensitivities in language. Recent awareness of the evils of racism and sexism and anti-Semitism and other forms of discrimination have shown how certain language is slanted or biased, with corresponding efforts to develop more inclusive language alternatives. We're going to talk about that topic a little bit later on when we look at specific types of translations.
That may be one of the most hot-button issues of today, about when or when not you can use inclusive language.
Yes, we are going to definitely address that issue. Father Just says, as a consequence of these 8 or so reasons that he has given here, why it's difficult to translate the Bible, he says, no translation is perfect. I'm quoting him here. None of them can be completely literal or 100% identical to the original text. And there is no best translation. All of them have some advantages and some drawbacks, which we'll point out those later on. In general, however, the most recent translations, he's given us some kind of general guidelines now here. The most recent translations, he's talking about the 1980s and the 1990s, are better than the older ones, especially the King James Version or the Douay Rheims that we were talking about a while ago, both about 400 years old and uses thee and thou and thy and for possessive pronouns, and adds the EST to the end of, you know, certain verbs, and it makes it hard for us to read. It's good Shakespearean English, but it's very hard for a lot of people to understand.
Shouldest, wouldest. Now,
yes, right.
It's a little foreign to our modern language.
But not only since the English language has changed significantly over the years, but more importantly because of the ancient biblical manuscripts that have been discovered in the last 50 to 150 years, which are much older and thus closer to the originals than the manuscripts that were available to the translators of previous centuries. So what he's really saying is that the most recent translations are probably better because they're translated from older manuscripts that are closer to the originals.
Okay. Well, another issue, Ron, that comes up is in biblical translation, there seems to be, obviously, a translation philosophy. How I go about translating. What can you tell us about that?
Well, according to Professor Jest, biblical scholars recognize two basic philosophies or styles of translation. One is called formal correspondence, and the other is called dynamic equivalence. Now, we're going to explain those. Other popular versions of the Bible in English are not truly translations, but are merely paraphrases of other translations instead.
Okay, so this is really crucial to a person translating the Bible, how they're trying to translate it. What about formal correspondence as a attitude in translating the Bible?
Well, formal correspondence is called is also called formal equivalence or complete equivalence translations. And according to Catholic Answers, which of course many people are familiar with, is a top apologetics group in this country. Carl Keating, I believe it is, heads that organization, and many people have read his books and seen him on the EWTN lots of times and whatever. But they say that formal correspondence translations tried to provide as literal of translations of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek wording of text as possible. It says that translators using this philosophy try to stay as close to the original documents as possible by trying to maintain a lot of the original word order. One scripture scholar says that those employing formal correspondence methodology try to produce something whose form is as close to the original form as possible, which means that the same Greek word should be translated consistently as the same English word where possible, so people can see the form of the Greek by looking at the English. He says that this is similar to literal translations. However, they really aren't literal because they do try to deal with idioms. And he says that lots of Greek words can have many different effects, particularly prepositions and conjunctions. So normally, formal correspondence translations will choose different English words to express this difference. Nevertheless, the intent is to bring over the form as well as the content of the original. And this method is sometimes called the literal method, and to many it seems to be the most accurate method. However, employment of this method requires detailed explanations in footnotes to avoid being misinterpreted by modern readers.
Okay.
So basically it's a literal, the formal correspondence is a literal translation of the Bible, as literal as possible, word for word as
okay.
possible.
Okay. Not concerned mostly about translating the meaning, but translating literally as close as possible to the words.
What it says.
And the next course we're talking about tries to not get locked into the word formation and the like, but to try to get as close to the meaning as possible.
And we call that, of course, the dynamic equivalent translations. And scripture scholars tell us that the goal of dynamic equivalence translations is to transfer the same message to the 20th century reader that the original did to the original reader. That's a big order.
Okay.
The English sentence structure isn't always similar to the original, since people say things differently in English than in Greek or Hebrew. Translators attempt to bring out the implications of figures of speech and other implications that were part of the intended meaning as it was written, you know, back centuries ago, but require special effects or efforts to get across in English what they meant back in those days. That takes some interpretation. It's an added dimension to translation.
Person would have a very broad knowledge of the language and the culture.
That's right.
Idioms and types of speech and figures of speech.
Yeah, if you have a formal correspondence, you just simply translate it word for word and you don't worry about things like that so much. But when you're getting into formal, you're getting into these dynamic equivalence types of translations, then these are basically loose translations instead of the literal. And Translators who use this method try to put the sense of the original text into the best possible modern languages. So that requires a lot of interpretation, as you suggested a while ago, and of course in our case, English, while trying to remain close to the ideas expressed in the original Greek or Hebrew versions as possible. The dynamic equivalency translator does not always follow the exact wording or word order in the original. It tries to express the original text in ways that people speak today. In regard, Father Just states, that we've quoted on several occasions, that, quote, they may seem less literal than the formal correspondence translations, that can be just as faithful to the original text, and therefore generally better suited for public proclamation or liturgical use. This is in a book that he wrote called English Translation of the Bible. Going back to Catholic Answers, they say that, quote, according to this view, it does not matter whether the grammar and the word order of the original is preserved in English so long as the meaning of the text is preserved. This frees up the translator to use better English style and word choice, producing more readable translations. However, as Catholic Answers tells us, there are disadvantages of the looser translations, one being that there's a price to pay for readability. Dynamic translations lose precision because they omit subtle clues to the meaning of passages that only literal translations preserve. They also run a greater risk of reading the translator's doctrinal views into the text because of the greater liberty in how to render it. Remember, I think we call this eisegesis. Exegesis is, trying to get what the original author meant. Exegesis is imposing your own views on what the original author meant.
I'm reminded of the old joke about translations, Ron, while you're talking. If we try to preserve, and it's this tension you're talking about, how to preserve the word order exactly to be as closest to the original, and they always had the Dutch saying, throw mama off the train a kiss. Well, that would be the literal translation, but in English it sounds, very funny. It would really be throw a kiss to mama off the train. But that's, I think, what you're trying to say. Keeping the word order can sound up very funny in English, and yet we could, if we're not careful, we can lose the original meaning, and that's where the translators have to really be competent people.
They certainly do.
Okay. How would you compare this literal or formal translation, keeping the words in the word order as much as possible, with this more dynamic equivalent, or trying to put it into more modern English translation?
Well, Catholic Answers, I guess, is a good example, a good comparison of the two methods of translation, which follows. Quote, compare the following renderings of Leviticus 18:6-10 from the New American Standard Bible and the New International Version. They're comparing two different versions now, two different translations, which is a dynamic translation. The first one was a literal translation. The literal translation, none of us shall approach any blood relative. Now, I'm quoting from this literal translation book here, the what's called the NAS of the New Standard New American Standard Bible. None of us shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. You shall uncover the nakedness of your father's wife.
Pardon me, you shall not.
Yeah, I thought that sounds
okay.
Right. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. That's very hard. I mean, most people reading that say, what does that mean?
Sure.
But it's a literal translation. It's the way the ancient languages were, and they just simply literally translate it. And that's an actual translation that people read.
Okay.
Now, on the other hand, the NIV reads...
That's the New International Version.
Yes, that reads...
The Protestant Version.
And that's a formal, that's a dynamic equivalence type, or a more looser... translation.
More modern.
More modern. Quote, no one is to regard any close relative to have sexual relations. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. So, end of quote. So you can see there, that you can kind of, you know what they're talking about there.
Oh,
that's
my.
The way we basically we would express it, not the way the ancient writer had expressed it. I think one can readily see that the second example, the dynamic equivalence translation, is much easier to read than the second one, that is the formal correspondence translation. In fact, in the former one, one is likely to not get the point of the passage at all.
I think it's a wonderful example that people can experience then what we're theoretically trying to talk about. All right, Ron, can you sum up the advantages and disadvantages of strict versus a looser or more modern translation as we've just heard you quote? Well, that helps us, I think, really understand what we're talking about.
Yeah, sure, I can. Many scripture scholars consider literal translations or formal correspondence translations good for in-depth academic study of the Bible. But they don't believe that they are suitable for the ordinary reader of the Bible. You can see that from the little example we had a while ago.
Yes.
Because they can be difficult to understand when heard or read aloud. As Catholic Answer states in this regard, quote, sometimes the meaning of a verse depends on subtle cues in the text. These cues are only preserved by literal translations, end of quote. However, a disadvantage of literal translations is that, quote from Catholic Answers again, quote, they are harder to read because more Hebrew and Greek style intrudes into the English text, end of quote. Also, literal translations can be difficult to interpret in places because the original Greek and Hebrew might not have modern equivalents. For example, Greek or Hebrew idioms might not have the same meaning as does our languages today. Regarding this matter, Catholic Answers says that, quote, because literal translations can be difficult to read, many have produced more readable Bibles using the dynamic equivalence philosophy. According to this view, it does not matter whether the grammar and word order of the original is preserved in English as long as the meaning of the text is preserved. This frees up the translator to use better English style and word choice, producing more readable translations. The disadvantage of dynamic translation is that they lose precision because they admit subtle cues to the meaning of the passage that only literal translations can convey. Also, dynamic translations make it easier for the translator to read his own doctrinal views into the translation. To me, that's one of the worst aspects of it.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I read that dynamic Protestant translations, such as the NIV, tend to translate the Greek word ergon and its derivatives as work when it reinforces Protestant doctrine, but translate it into deeds or doing when it would support Catholic doctrine.
Okay, it looks like our time is out. May God bless you always and always.
Made me whole as I give.